chapter 7. It's on page 812 in the Pew Bibles. We pick up Jesus' words towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount from verse 1. Judge not, that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take this speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for grace to understand your word, but also to do this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, this morning, for the next few weeks, I want us to go back to the Sermon on the Mount, into chapter 7. It's been some time since we last looked at what Jesus taught his disciples in this record of his preaching from the top of the mountain early in his ministry. And it will do us good, because it always does do us good, to come back to his words. Jesus is a wonderful Saviour, but we should not forget that he is a wonderful teacher. Now, you may remember that Jesus taught many things in the Sermon on the Mount, and his words, like mining equipment, were designed to get under the surface, down below the exterior, to get to the heart, to expose sin in whatever shape or form it takes, whether it be found in pure anger or lust or greed or just plain hypocrisy. His words in the Sermon on the Mount are like swords designed to cut to the heart. In the text before us from the start of chapter 7, the same pattern is there. It's ultimately about what's in your heart and what's in my heart. Now, these verses 1 to 5 are some of the most misunderstood verses, words, sayings that Jesus ever said. You may have heard them referenced during the debate on same-sex marriage, as proponents of that idea reminded opponents of that idea that Jesus taught us not to judge. You may have even had a conversation where someone has replied to some comment of yours, the Bible tells us not to judge. But I hope to show you this morning that Jesus meant something particular in what he taught, and that his words are not contrary to anything else that he taught. If people have taken them out of context and applied them wrongly, then the fault is theirs, not his. And while people may have made out by this that Jesus may be for many things, it's only our mistaken understanding of what we read that has led us to that conclusion. The text does address the way in which we notice and then evaluate other people, especially the faults of other people. So it's a warning that if we're going to be doing that, and all of us some stage will fall into that behaviour, then we must do it very, 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 very carefully. Because the way we do it will only reveal something about ourselves rather than the person we're evaluating. One finger pointing. Three fingers pointing back. And Jesus teaches what he does here to show us that the way we act toward and evaluate and speak about others reveals so much of our experience of the grace of God. If we're quick to condemn, then perhaps we've not been refreshed by the freedom of God's grace to us, which means we can forgive. If we're not ready to be merciful, then perhaps we have not known what it is to receive mercy. So as we learn here about how Jesus taught us to speak about and correct those who are at fault or who do sin against us, we have an opportunity to learn some more about our heart and measure if we have grasped the grace of God in the way we ought to grasp it. To do this, Jesus gives us two matters to take notice of. First, Jesus tells us we are not to be hypercritical of others. Hypercritical. We see this in verses 1 and 2. Jesus says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. By your standard of measure will be measured to you." Now, Jesus' words have been variously interpreted and misunderstood in the past. And let me first say what Jesus is not saying. Jesus is not prohibiting judges to practice their trade in the courts of law. Leo Tolstoy, the great novelist, thought that he was. He said, "Undoubtedly, Jesus condemns all human invention of the courts of justice." No, that's not what he's talking about. He's not speaking about judges. He's not complaining about the judicial system in Israel. Then also he's not saying we may never form an opinion about someone or something else. He was not saying that he wanted his disciples to forever suspend their critical faculties, never again to assess anyone, never ever come to some point where you must discern something or turn a blind eye to every fault and every error that exists. We know this is so because what we read next week in verse 6, he goes on to state that we must make a distinction between people who are open to receiving the word of God and people who are not. So it must be that believers have to make judgments about people, about character. So what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is steering us away from being hypercritical in our assessment and evaluation of others, from being people who judge others harshly, quickly, unfairly, or destructively, from being people who are quick to censure or criticize in a way that is designed to destroy or to tear down. Jesus reminds us that in evaluating the characters of others, we must be on guard against going to the extreme of making harsh and rash assessments. This means, of course, putting it the other way around, that he expected us to have a gracious attitude, even toward those whose faults are glaring and have been committed against us. John Stott said, "Jesus does not tell us here to suspend our critical powers, which help distinguish us from the animals, but he tells us here to renounce our presumptuous ambition to be God by setting ourselves up as judge and lawmaker." That's what he means. That's not all that he means. He's not only warning us about being hypercritical, he's also warning us about something that follows being hypercritical, and that's setting up our own standards and using these to measure others. If we do that, we surely place ourselves on slippery ground. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. In other words, if you set up a standard of measure that says everybody must be like me and make that standard of measure as narrow as those of the Pharisees, then expect to be judged by that standard and not excused from it. And this touches upon two very wise pieces of advice that you may have heard. They're always true. One, There is a God. Two, you are not him. They're always true. So why is it that we place ourselves in much danger if we assume this attitude of everyone must meet my standard? It's because our standards are wrong. It's because our self-imposed regulations and assessments are short-sighted. It's because any standard I set up is faulty and doesn't take into account my own sin. So how can I, being imperfect, deal with and take a fair measure of the sins of others? There's only one who can do that. One who is without sin. One who is perfect. One who is sinless. One who is willing to take the place of sinners and to bear the price of sin. He alone can call the shots of what sin is and what sin is not. And if I want to be serious with God, I'll be less concerned about the sins of others and more concerned about the sin of my heart. Let's not be hypocritical. Secondly, let's not be hypocritical. Jesus teaches the second thing, verses 3 and 4. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye but do not notice the log in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take this speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own? It's a ridiculous picture. A man walking around with a beam sticking out of his eye who considers himself such an expert in locating specks in the eyes of others that he can see one in your eye from here. And he's not coming at your invitation, but at his own invitation to help you get that speck out of your eye that he can spot. If you've ever had a speck in your eye, you'll know that when you ask someone to help you get it out, they have to draw very close to you and search for a while before they can even find what it is you know is there. But the ridiculous nature of what he is saying is seen how this man with a log in his eye has no trouble locating specks in others. It's a picture that's supposed to be ridiculous and funny, because it is. It's nonsensical even. But in reality, it's anything but funny. Because if we act like this man with the log in his eye, then our behaviour will seriously damage our message of the gospel of grace. Instead, it will make us out to be those who belong to the camp of the Pharisees, who found it so easy to find and condemn the sins of others, but would never acknowledge their own, nor repent of it. Again, Jesus is not saying that we should never evaluate or correct one another, but he is saying we must be very careful if we're going to go down that road. Because if we do, there are a whole load of consequences we may not have expected. And take note here too of the great wisdom of Jesus. He speaks here of the sins and faults of others in terms of specks, but our own faults in terms of logs and beams. He knows the tendency that we have to spot other people's sins and ignore our own, to think others' sins are big and ours are little. Ours are just little by comparison. And isn't that so true about human nature? It's easy to see the faults and the sins of others. Whenever these become plain to us, even in your spouse or your loved one, well, they can be horrible to see. But our faults, oh, well, they're just small. My faults, they're small by comparison. I mean, such is the nature of sin, that we can call it out when we see it, but at the same time, we can't see it in ourselves, in the place we should look for it first. So, he says, take the log out of your own eye. Deal with your own faults before you go about to correct others. Keep a sense of proportion about the sins of others. Again, that picture of a small speck in others and a big log for ourselves. Our tendency is to be harsh with those who have harmed us or done wrong. But Jesus says, I want you to be harsher with your own sin and be patient with the faults of others. And then going along with this, he calls us to judge ourselves more strictly than we judge others. Thomas Adams once said, men are like barbers. They trim everyone else but themselves. We do that in criticism, don't we? We are quick to pass criticism, but slow to criticise ourselves. Matthew Henry said, pass no sentence which you cannot in faith ask God to confirm. It's a good pattern for dealing when the time comes to rebuke or to correct. Pass no sentence. Make no evaluation that you wouldn't feel comfortable about asking your Heavenly Father to confirm. It will make us slow to pass sentence and careful when we do so. Even as hypercritical shows a lack of grace, even as self-examination ought to precede our correction, Jesus teaches here in verse 5, practice loving mutual discipline. Take the log out of your own eye first. Being hypercritical is a sign of hypocrisy. It's an evidence that we have not known the saving grace of the Father. Well, apart from the heat, I hope you're feeling a little bit uncomfortable. Even more so as we seek to make some applications of these truths and ask for a start, what might be some warning signs? What might be some indicators that we show that we've become an eye inspector with a huge log in our own eye? Well, here are some considerations in no particular order, and I'll allow you the freedom to work out in your own head if they do or don't apply to you. Not to others, to you. Some warning signs might include being more concerned about the sins of others than yourself. It might include a tendency to justify yourself or want to justify yourself whenever you had the opportunity because your actions have been called into question. A leaning towards justifying yourself or even lifting yourself up above others by putting them down so that you are lifted up. A tendency toward thinking everybody should be just like me. An unwillingness to deal with sin in others as a forgiven sinner yourself. A harsh or critical spirit. A hatred for those who would seek to correct you, even if they sought to do so in love. A leaning towards taking delight in seeing the sins of others brought to light. These are not matters we ought easily dismiss. They're not light-hearted or funny. Jesus' words are always for the betterment of his disciples. But the path they set before us, is not one where you can bring your ego along for the ride. His words always come back to the heart. They always bring us back to what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says, there is none who is righteous, no, not one. We come before God as sinners who fail to live up to his standard, or we do not come before him at all. We come as sinners with our hands and hearts dirty, for it is only then he can wash us and we will be clean. That's why God sent us one who is more than a teacher, and why he sent us a Saviour who would give his life for us, because without his intervention and his noticing of the log in our eye by having no speck in his own, he could pay for our sin on the cross. He could deal with the big beams and the little specks. So what then? What next? Are we to suspend all forms of judgment? No, that's not what he meant. What did he mean? That we correct one another. There are some things we ought to do first. And here are three. First on the list is self-examination. Ask yourself, why? Why do I want to assess and evaluate and rebuke this brother for this? What's my motive? What are my intentions? Do I want to feel better about myself? Or do I really want to see this brother built up? What about my sin? Am I guilty of the very thing that I'm about to rebuke them for? The second step, practice repentance. It's implied in what Jesus says. Take the log out of your own eye. How do you do that? You repent. You repent of your own sins. You take note that the Word of God is like a mirror and it reflects reality, and in reflecting reality it calls you to go to the fountain and wash before you seek to do anything else. Repent. Thirdly, aim to build up, not to tear down. If you must correct someone, and there are times and situations and even scriptures in other places that call us to do this, by all means do it. But do it with a view to making them stronger, not to making yourself seem holier or wiser or above them or superior. One wise saint once said, correct your brother not as a foe nor as an adversary exacting a penalty, but as a physician providing medicine. Yes, and even more, as a loving brother anxious to restore and rescue. These words of Jesus are not ones we can take or leave. They are heavy words, strong words, words we need to take with us today. We need grace to do them and to do them well. So let's ask for grace. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you that your word is like that mirror. It exposes what we do not want to see in ourselves, but we must desperately see. It exposes what we are like inside. And though on the exterior everything might be calm and kept in line, we know underneath our hearts are wrong, sinful, jealous, selfish, self-centered, a whole heap of sins that I could list. We could all put up our hands and say, that's me, that's me. Please forgive us. Forgive us when we have been quick to judge, quick to assert that we are the authority in these things. Forgive us when we're slow to have compassion upon a fellow sinner. Forgive us that our hearts are so in tune with what we want and not in tune with what others need. The readings today were about our speech. Please help us to speak well to one another, to forgive each other as Christ has forgiven us. where sin has been committed against one another, and grant in all our relationships, in all our words, that we might have grace given to us, that we might give grace to others, that the mind of Christ our Saviour might live within us. We pray in his name. Amen.